Do you claim to be a Christian? If you don't love the people around you, you don't love God, John says. And if you don't love God, then you're not a Christian. You're a liar, John says. So it calls for serious self-examination.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today, Tom continues his current series in Ephesians 3 titled, How to Pray for This Church. In Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul prays that the Ephesians and all true Christians and all true churches of all ages will understand the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. For us as Christians, we've come to know God's love in Christ because Christ died for our sins and has given us new life. And as Tom will show today, because of this reality and the new creation that we have become, we must continue to grow in our love for our great God and for His people. How about it, friend? Is your own prayer life characterized by an increasing love for God and His people? Let's join Tom right now as he opens God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
Now, it's important to understand here that although there are three separate requests in this prayer, they don't stand alone. Instead, each of them builds on the other. That's what the Apostle John is doing here in 1 John 2. He's giving us marks, if you will, to indicate our spiritual growth. And the marks are three categories. He refers to little children, young men, those who are spiritual youths, and to fathers, those who are spiritual adults and mature and elders, if you will, in the sense of spiritual elders. The third category is fathers. They're described at the beginning of verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14, and they're described both times as those who know Him who has been from the beginning. They don't just know that God is their Father like a child does. They have a deep, full knowledge of the person of God. They have a relationship with God that transcends that of a child. Those are marks of spiritual growth and progress. Well, that's essentially what Paul is doing in Ephesians 3 in his prayer. Like John, he is providing markers for our spiritual growth and development. His first prayer is that we would become spiritually strong. Many of the Christians to whom Paul wrote this letter had come to Christ on his first visit more than 10 years before. Others had come to faith during his 3 years of ministry there. And still others more recently in the 6 years since he had left them. And he's writing back to them. And so Paul prayed that those Christians would grow out of their spiritual infancy into spiritual youth. They would become spiritually strong, young men and women, strong in their knowledge of the truth. But that's not where the spiritual journey ends. There's more. And so Paul prayed that they would continue to grow. What's the next marker? Well, notice the middle of verse 17. That you may comprehend, that you may be able to comprehend Christ's love. That you may be able to comprehend Christ's love. Here is another prayer for our spiritual comprehension. You remember back in chapter 1, verses 15 and following is a prayer of Paul's for the Ephesians. And there he prayed similarly for their understanding, for their insight. Verse 17, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, and so forth. This is incredibly important. It's incredibly important that we know the truth, that we have a knowledge of the truth. Paul has spent the first three chapters of this letter trying to increase our knowledge of spiritual realities. But at the same time, Paul understood that no amount of revelation, no amount of teaching, no amount of instruction will benefit the Ephesians if the Holy Spirit doesn't enable them to know and comprehend the truth revealed. And so he prays for our spiritual comprehension, not generically, but very specifically. Notice he wants us to be able to grasp the love of Christ. How wide it is, how long it is, how high, and how deep. The heart of this request is that you may be able, that you may be strong enough to comprehend and know the love of Christ. And we'll look at that request in great detail the next time we study together. But before that can happen, before you and I can comprehend the love of Christ, Paul identifies something that has to happen first. There's a condition, a prerequisite. I just want us to consider that prerequisite together. The prerequisite for comprehending Christ's love. Notice verse 17. He says, I'm praying that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. You being rooted and grounded in love. There is the prerequisite for being able to comprehend. In the original text, as well as in English, the words being rooted and being grounded are both participles. Now, as one who studies the scripture in both English and the original languages, as one who taught college English, I understand how important grammar is. It helps us understand the writer's meaning. And here, both of these are participles. They are adverbial participles. That is, they function as adverbs. They modify the main verb, which is that you may be able. Now, when participles modify main verbs, they answer important questions like when or how or why. Here, these two participles are answering the important question, on what condition? On what condition we will be able to comprehend? Before you and I can have the ability to comprehend the love of Christ, we must first be rooted and grounded in love. They are the prerequisites that must be met before we can move on to really grasp the depth of the love of Christ. Just to give you a little comparable illustration in contemporary culture, when I was growing up and in college, and I think it's probably very similar still to this day, there were different levels of subjects that you could take. And each of those was indicated by a number system. For example, there was English 101, and then there was English 201, and English 301, and English 401. And of course, there were other courses thrown in there as well. And it was structured like that to make sure that the students understood that you needed to take the first course before you took the second. The courses build on one another. If you want to take English 201, you have to take English 101 first. It's the prerequisite. Well, Paul says it's the same way in the master's spiritual college. There are prerequisites to being able to comprehend the love of Christ. Notice how he puts it. Let me read it for you literally from the Greek text. Verse 17, he says, in love, having been rooted and having been grounded. In love, having been rooted and having been grounded. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, the verb tense makes it clear that whatever he's describing here happened at some point in the past with continuing results. That's why the NAS chose to translate it being rooted and grounded. Same idea, same difference. Something has universally happened to all Christians in the past. Now, Paul obviously means the moment of our salvation. Something happened at the moment of our salvation that continues to have ongoing results, and it is the condition for being able to comprehend the love of Christ. And to describe what this thing is, it's really only one thing he's trying to communicate, but he uses two different metaphors, two distinct metaphors. One is agricultural, and the other is architectural. Paul purposefully mixes his metaphors here because both of them contain something important to our understanding of this concept. So he's talking about one prerequisite, and he uses two different metaphors, two different words. Let's consider them both carefully. First of all, having been rooted. Having been rooted. That is an agricultural term. It occurs a couple of times in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, but it occurs only one other time in the New Testament. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Notice verse 6, he says, You have received Jesus Christ as Lord. So I want you to walk in Him. You have been firmly rooted. There's our expression. He equates it with receiving Christ as Lord, or receiving Jesus as Lord. Being saved is the equivalent of being firmly rooted. Now, let me give you a little explanation of the metaphor. This metaphor, listen carefully, pictures the spiritual life of each individual Christian as a seed. A seed that has been planted in soil. Planted by God in soil. That's who you are if you're a Christian. And the soil in which God has planted you is love. Now, you have to understand a little bit about roots to appreciate what Paul is saying here. In botany, the root is the underground organ of a plant, and it is absolutely crucial. It grows downward in response to gravity, and it serves two purposes that are absolutely essential for the life of the plant. First of all, it anchors the plant. If you've seen a large tree that's been blown over by a hurricane or a tornado, you see all that massive root system underneath it that's pulled up with that occurrence, you realize that it was the roots that was keeping that tree stable, that was anchoring it day in and day out. The second thing that roots do, not only do they anchor the tree or the plant, but secondly, they absorb water and minerals and nutrients from the ground and transport them to the rest of the plant so that it can survive. Now take those two functions of a root to Paul's metaphor here. Paul is saying that the life of a Christian is anchored in love, it's secured in love, and that our spiritual life is sustained by the love that's soaked up, as it were, by the roots into our lives. So we are anchored in love, and our spiritual life is sustained by love. We're rooted in love. Now, the second metaphor that Paul uses is having been grounded. This is an architectural term. It means literally to lay a foundation. This metaphor pictures the individual's Christian life as a building that has been carefully begun on the right foundation. This word is used elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, you remember the story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus tells the parable of the two houses, the one built on the sand, the other built on the rock. He ends that parable by saying, the house that was built on the rock withstood the storm of judgment because it was founded, there's our word, founded upon a rock. In Colossians chapter 1, turn over to Colossians chapter 1, Paul uses it in the parallel epistle, verse 23. Go back to verse 21. He says, you were formerly alienated. You were hostile in mind to God, engaged in evil deeds. Now you've been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. Verse 23, if indeed, here's how you'll evidence that you really have been reconciled to God. If you continue in the faith, firmly founded, firmly planted, firmly established, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. In a building, a foundation is the primary support of the weight of the building. The force of gravity would cause that building, if it's a tall building, to topple one way or the other, much as when you try to stack a stack of things high and the gravity pulls them over, pushes them over. The same thing would happen to a building without a proper foundation. It also is the support for the weight of the building itself, in the sense that it doesn't just crush into the ground because it supports it. What Paul is saying is the Christian life, your life, if you're in Christ, you have been built. Your life is being built on a foundation of love. That's what supports you. That's what supports the weight of the Christian life and growth is love. Rooted in love, having been grounded in love. Paul was saying that God has built our lives upon the foundation of love. Now, in the Greek text here, the order is a little different. Greek changes the order of the sentence to stress certain things, and here the stress is on in love. So it literally says, in love you have been rooted, and in love you have been founded. If you are a Christian, you have been planted in the soil of love, and you are growing on, or being built up on, I should say, the foundation of love. Love is the foundation on which your life is constructed. But the question is, whose love? Is this talking about my love for God and others? Or is this talking about God's love for me? In what way am I rooted and grounded? Is it in the knowledge of God's love for me? Or is it in my own love for God and others? Well, the answer in the context of Ephesians is both. Let me show you this. In context, Paul clearly means that we have been rooted and grounded in the knowledge of God's love for us in Christ. Go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 4. As he's describing our individual salvation, he says, "But God, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive. He gave us spiritual life. It was the love of God that served as the foundation of our spiritual life at all. We're rooted in love. When we were saved, we experienced that love. We came to know God's love." This is what Paul means in Romans chapter 5 when he says that the Holy Spirit has poured out the love of God into our hearts. At the moment of salvation, you and I were given an assurance of God's love for us by a work of the Spirit. That's what Paul means in Romans 8 when he says that we've been given the spirit of adoption. And what happens? Because we've been adopted by God, because we have the Spirit within us, what do we cry out automatically? Abba, Father! We have the assurance of God's love for us. So we are rooted and grounded at the moment of salvation in a basic knowledge of God's love for us. But not only is that true, but we also are rooted and grounded in our own love for God and others as a reflection of God's love in us. In the same letter, Paul shows us that the believer who has truly experienced God's love for him will love others and love God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. There are other passages, but let me just show you this one because it sort of stands out. Ephesians 5, verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as the children he loves, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God." In other words, there is an immediate tie between our understanding God's love for us and our loving others. If we get it, if we have that understanding of God's love, then we will love others in return. In chapter 5, he goes on very specifically to talk about husbands loving their wives, verse 25, "just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Again in verse 28, again in verse 33. But look over at the end of the book, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, not only because we know God's love for us do we love other people, but notice who else we love. Verse 24, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." You see what Paul is saying? Listen carefully. We are rooted and grounded in love in the sense that we are rooted and grounded in the knowledge of God's love for us at the moment of salvation and beyond. But we're also rooted and grounded in love in the sense that we begin to express that love of God to others and back to God. We love as well as God loving us. Isn't this what Jesus taught his disciples? You remember the Last Supper in John chapter 13? He said, here's this new commandment, which really wasn't a new commandment, but his presence or his example was what was new about it. He says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Turn over to 1 John, because here we read this so clearly. 1 John chapter 4. We see how the two work together, both God's love for us and our love for God and others. 1 John 4, verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." There is a connection between being loved by God and loving God and others. Go down to verse 19. "We love." Why? Because he first loved us. Christians love by nature because they have been loved. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot, it's impossible, love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So do you see the connection? We are rooted and grounded in love in the sense that we are rooted and grounded in a knowledge of God's love for us, but that immediately produces love in us for others and for God. So in a very real sense then, we are rooted and grounded both in the knowledge of God's love for us and in God's, or excuse me, and in our love for others and for God. So let me just ask you, have you met the prerequisite? Are you like a seed that has been planted in the knowledge of God's love for you, and therefore in all of your relationships with God and with the people around you, you exude genuine love? Has your life been built on the foundation of God's love in such a way that you are characterized by a pattern of love? Would the people who live in your house say you are a person characterized by love? Is love the foundation of your Christian life? What Paul is saying is that it is impossible to fully grasp the love of Christ in its width and length and height and depth if you've never experienced it. If you're a Christian, you have experienced it. You have come to some understanding of the love of God for you in Christ, and you have naturally begun to express that love back to God and to others. And that qualifies you to grow in your understanding of Christ's love. Now, this is a perfect passage for the Lord's table because, on the one hand, it calls us to self-examination. Listen carefully. Do you claim to be a Christian this morning? If I asked for a show of hands, would you say, I belong to Jesus Christ? If you don't love the people around you, you don't love God, John says. And if you don't love God, then you're not a Christian, you're a liar, John says. So it calls for serious self-examination. At the same time, it's a great encouragement because if you look at your life, and as imperfect as your love may be, you see that you really do love God. There is a love for God that longs to obey Him and to please Him. There's a love for others, the people of this church, the people in your life. However imperfect it may be, there's a desire to meet their real spiritual needs, to care for them in various ways. Then you've been rooted and grounded in love, and there's no greater celebration of the love of God to us in Christ than the Lord's table. Because His death was the supreme illustration of His love. And this is a reminder of it. Our Father, we thank You for the blood of Christ. We thank You for the reminder in it of His violent death as a sacrifice. He, the perfect one, for us the guilty. Oh, Father, we thank You that in Your great eternal sovereign plan, You found a way to redeem sinners and still be just by punishing the only innocent one who ever lived in the place of all who would believe. Father, we thank You and praise You. And I pray that this week You would help us to evidence the love we've experienced by loving You and loving Christ and loving others. Help us to begin to grasp the breadth and height and length and depth of the love of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 8 of his series, How to Pray for This Church. Tom will bring you part 9 next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. But Tom, before we end our time today, would you share again why every believer must be grounded in an understanding of the breadth and depth of the love of Christ?
You know, Bill, the truth is there is nothing more important for us as believers than truly understanding the love that we have in Christ. Because it is out of that love that we understand that we have a relationship with God that is unchanging, that He loved us in eternity past. He loved us when He sent His Son. He loved us when He called us to Himself through the gospel. And He always loves us and always will. That enduring, unchanging love of God is really the rock on which our lives are built. And so I think we have to start there, because even our holiness grows out of our grasp of the love of God and understanding Christ's love for us in and through the gospel. When we grasp that, then we begin to grow up into Christ.
Thanks, Tom. Remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.